This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. قالوا تالله لقد آثرك الله علينا وإن كنا لخاطئين. قال لا تثريب عليكم اليوم يغفر الله لكم وهو أرحم الراحمين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد, once again everybody, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I hope today to cover ayahs 91 and 92 of Surah Yusuf. In these two ayat, we're going to see an exchange between the brothers of Yusuf and Yusuf alayhi salam. He is, first they're going to respond because now it's dawned on them and he's actually let it out that he is their brother. And that's what the last discussion was in ayah number 90. Now it's this is the ayah of their reaction. And I'm sure before we go into the ayah that their reaction must have been much more than the words that are recorded in the Quran. But in Allah's wisdom, he decided that our focus should be on these words, what they said, because this is probably much more than one conversation, much more than one comment. It's obviously, there's multiple brothers, there's 10 of those guys. So each one of them must have had something to say, one or the other, or even to each other. So it's kind of like all of which has been juiced and presented to us as one statement representative of their sentiments. So, and this is the Quran style. I mean, the hard English word they use is brevity, right? Brevity meaning that the Quran uses brief language, but it captures a lot. It's kind of like a tree can be captured inside of a single seed. And you wouldn't think that a seed is much, but it contains in it the power to grow an entire tree, right? So it just needs that kind of nourishment. It's like the words of the Quran. You can look at them and just think of it as one word, but inside of it or inside a single ayah, there's an entire tree of wisdom that keeps on giving fruits and fruits and fruits. It keeps on, you know, blossoming. And the only thing missing is our contemplation and Allah opening the heart and the mind to understand things in a better way. And we ask Allah to continue to open our minds and to reflect on his book in the way that pleases him. So anyway, coming to this ayah, it's now, you know, him coming to them and saying, I am in fact, you know, they said, are you Yusuf? He said, yes, I am. And this is my brother. Allah has done us a favor. إِنَّهُ مَنْ يَتَّقِي وَيَصْبِرْ. Whoever's going to have taqwa and patience. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Allah will not let the compensation of those who do their best go to waste. That's the last statement. So what did they say? They say, قالوا, they said, تَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ آثَرَكَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا. I'm going to translate the entire ayah for you briefly first. تَاللَّهِ, we swear to God, oh my God. That's تَاللَّهِ. تَاللَّهِ is, I swear to God, or it's like wallahi, but the extreme form, it's come up a few times, right? Here, what it captures is the shock with which they experience these words. Like it's really hit them hard. It's not something typical. So their first words are, oh my, oh Allah. And that's kind of like the lahi. It's not just I swear by Allah, but it's a very heavy realization. لَقَدْ آثَرَكَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا. Allah certainly has preferred you over us. That's one way of looking at the meaning. Allah has certainly preferred you over us. وَإِنْ كُنَّا لَخَاطِئِينَ. And no doubt about it, the fact is that we had been those that made mistakes or made grievous mistakes. You could translate that as those who make mistakes or those who make grievous or serious mistakes. We're going to explore the meaning of the word mistakes here a little bit deeper when the time comes. So now let's take a step back. A few interesting things about these brothers and their transition towards repentance. You notice that the words tallahi, swear to God, has come out of their mouth three times in the surah. So the first time we heard it, تَاللَّهِ تَفْتَأُ تَذْكُرُ يُوسُفْ حَتَّى تَكُونَ حَرَضًا. We swear to God, you're going to keep talking about Yusuf? You're going to keep mentioning Yusuf until you, what, become so sick you can't even move, you're near death? أَوْ تَكُونَ مِنَ الْحَالِكِينَ. Or you're going to be from those that die like that? They were yelling at their dad, they used what words? تَاللَّهِ. So it wasn't exactly used in a, like Allah's name was not used in a humble context or in a spiritual context or in a context in which they are having a conversation with Allah or, you know, coming before Allah as you know, repenting slaves and things like that. And the next case, Tallahi laqad alimtum ma ji'na linufsida fil ardi wa ma kunna sadiqin. Another scenario that they've talked about. We swear to God, you people already know we didn't come here to cause trouble and we've never been thieves. So this was when the cup was found and they were like, what? You guys know we didn't come here to make trouble. Tallahi. And so they dropped that Tallahi the second time. So one time it was to express anger at father. The other time it was to impose on everyone else that they are innocent. So the Tallahi was almost like a, you can call it a kind of credibility. We're invoking God's name to say that we are, you know, we're innocent and we would never be thieves like that. And we've analyzed those statements previously. This is the third time we hear them say Tallahi. So already a pattern has been established in the Quran that they say this pretty extreme word and they drop Allah's name, but haven't actually dropped it yet in a spiritual context. They haven't used that word to really invoke on Allah, really, right? Their focus has been the people that they're engaged in, and their focus hasn't been a conversation with Allah. And even though this is the ayah in which you would imagine that they are to be redeemed and they are to acknowledge what they did wrong, you'll notice this is the first time they actually mention Allah by name outside of Tallahi. So in the entire, all of the conversations we have on record in the Quran from these brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, they don't talk about Allah. They don't bring up Allah. Who keeps bringing up Allah? Yaqub. Every time you hear a conversation from Yaqub, scan the entire surah. What are you going to find? Allah. Like, he doesn't say something without Allah coming up. Yusuf alayhi salam, his Rabb, Allah keeps coming up. When you hear him talk, you'll find that Allah will keep coming up. By contrast, when you hear these brothers of Yaqub alayhi salam and Yusuf alayhi salam talk, then you don't find Allah coming up. And when he does come up, it's not because you're talking about Allah. It's because you're throwing the word Allah around to express something that concerns people. Right? So when they are in... So the point is, it's two opposite scenarios that are being shown to us. There are people that are engaged with... You know, you and I are engaged with people, but our mind and our heart is still with Allah. And never severs... The connection never severs. Never disconnects. And on the flip side, the tongue can mention Allah, but the heart and mind is always focused on people. Even though Allah's name is being mentioned, Allah's name is being dropped, but it's nothing but lip service. It doesn't really go any further than that. Because how can you call on Allah, the all-knowing, the one who knows the mistake you made, and you're yelling at your victim? Right? That doesn't make any sense. And how can you call on Allah's name and then accuse your brother of being a thief? Like, that doesn't also make any sense. But now that they're powerless, they're humble, they're now it's dawned on them what position Allah has given Yusuf alayhi salam. Their words are, and this is where they use Allah outside of just Allahi, لَقَدْ آثَرَكَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا. And I roughly translated it, Allah certainly has preferred you over us. Allah certainly has given you preference over us. Now, the statement is pretty obvious. Allah has given you preference over us, but what layers of meaning could there be? What could be in their minds as they say this? Or what could be the implications of this statement? The first of them that I want you to think about is, let's give them benefit of the doubt as they say this. And what's that benefit of the doubt? The benefit of the doubt is, in the previous ayah, Yusuf alayhi salam said about him and his brother Binyamin, about Benjamin, Joseph and Benjamin said, God has favored us. God has done us a huge favor. And I talked about the different ways Allah has done them a favor, right? The reunion is a favor. Them holding on to their faith is a favor. Them not losing their connection to Allah, no matter what happens, was a favor from Allah. Their focus remaining Allah, whether they're in a prison, they're being abused, they're being falsely accused. Didn't matter what happened, their connection to Allah never left. And so that is the ultimate favor, because the only treasure a person can really have is inside of their chest. And they never lost that treasure, even if the outside scenario kept changing, right? Another subtle implication was, Allah has finally given us the upper hand over you guys, among other things that I listed to you, right? So if you consider that, these brothers heard it and said, no, there's no need to be subtle about it. There's no need to be modest. Allah gave you the upper hand. Allah preferred you over us. Let's just, you know what? This is now in God's intervention. I can't, as oblivious as I have been of Allah and His role, when my father said to us, don't lose hope in Allah's mercy, or when he said, you know, when he would remind me that he would, you will take an oath by Allah, none of that really carried any weight. But now when you see this miraculous turn of events, and it's finally dawning on you something you've been avoiding. So what happens in life sometimes is Allah gives us signs that are subtle, and then Allah gives us signs that are very direct, right? And Allah says, "Inna fi dhalika la ayatil lil mutawassimin." There are, in the Quran, there are miraculous signs or lessons to learn from those who pick up on the clues, right? So there are clues Allah leaves in life and for us to ponder, right? I'm always reminded of a friend of mine who I won't name because he'll get embarrassed, but he's so cool. When I was in college, we were taking a walk in the city one time, and we're just walking down the street. I've talked about the story before, but I'm really moved by this story. We're walking down the street, and in New York, they call it a concrete jungle for a reason, right? It was crowded cities back in the day, and you know, and there's just pavement and road everywhere, right? And you don't really see the sky because the buildings are so high, right? In Texas, all you see is the sky, but in New York, you don't see the sky. You just see buildings and traffic and, you know, the hustle and bustle. So we're walking, and he just grabs my hand all of a sudden and just says, "Stop." And I said, "What?" He goes, "Look." He was really dramatic too. So he goes, "Look." I was like, "Okay." And I thought something happened, a car accident, somebody getting mugged. I don't know. Things happened in New York back in the day. So we look at the ground, and there's a little, I was like, "Are you pointing at that little blade of grass?" So you know what happens in concrete sometimes if you don't take care of it? It starts cracking and grass comes out from between. It's not supposed to be there, but it comes out. Weeds come out from between. And he goes, "Look at that." And I said, "What?" He goes, "That's the only thing that's supposed to be there. It looks like it doesn't belong, but that's actually the only natural thing here." Right? And then he said, "Fatuba lil ghuraba." He mentioned the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, "Congratulations to the strange ones." Because a time will come where the people on fitrah, the nature that Allah created, are going to feel like they're strange and everybody else is normal. Right? That's what you call a mutawassim. Like he saw something and it just made him contemplate. Like Allah is telling him something from looking at a piece of grass sticking out of concrete. Right? These are people of Quran. These are people of contemplation. Right? So there are subtle signs sometimes. Right? Changing winds, or you see a picture, or somebody sends you an email, or it could be any kind of sign that you can learn a lesson from, draw a lesson from. You heard about somebody else, or you had almost a car accident or something. It was a reminder of death. These are signs, some not so subtle, some very subtle. But then sometimes there are in-your-face signs that you can't get away from. Like, you can't ignore them. It's one thing to pass by a billboard, it's on the side, your eye didn't quite go there and you'll keep driving. It's another that the billboard drops on top of the highway and blocks the road and it's in your face. This is one of those cases. You can avoid the signs that have been there. You can avoid the sounds of your conscience that's telling you to turn back to Allah. But now it's hit them right in front of them. And so they acknowledge it. And instead, now saying, "You have a better position than we do," let's give them benefit of the doubt in this scenario and say, they actually attributed that to Allah and said, "Allah gave you preference over us. Allah gave you the upper hand over us." Let's just call a spade a spade. You just said Allah favored us. You didn't want to embarrass us and say, "Allah favored us over you guys. Allah finally gave us victory over you." You didn't say that, but let us say it. Allah did give you preference over us. لَقَدْ أَثَرَكَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا, over us. Right? So in one sense, you could think of this as an act of humility, or them recognizing that this was divine intervention and they are accepting divine judgment, that Allah gave him the upper hand because he deserved it. Right? So you could think of it in this way. If you don't want to give them benefit of the doubt, then another way you can look at the same words is kind of passive aggressively. And that means, well, we always thought dad favored you. And you know what? Allah prefers you too. I mean, things turned out pretty good for you. Sure, we did a lot of bad. But I mean, look, if we didn't mess your life up, you wouldn't have been here. So I guess in a weird sort of way, even though we made a mistake, you're welcome. Some people in their mind can actually have that the wrong they did to you and the fact that you were able to recover from that wrong, that somehow they made you strong. "No, I was only beating you to build your character. See how good you turned out? That's because I prepared you for the real world." This kind of thinking. I'm not saying that they did this, but if you didn't want to give them benefit of the doubt, You could possibly read it that way too. Wa in kunna la khati'een, and no doubt about it, we did in fact make a mistake. We were those who made a mistake. But I would still want to incline for the first time to give them more benefit of the doubt than not, and say, okay, you know what? They acknowledge that Allah has given you preference, meaning they said this is divine. And perhaps what they realize now is, we always thought dad was wrong because we felt like he preferred you. He loved you more. He saw something in you that we just didn't see. We were the usba. Now we realize it wasn't just our father who saw something good in you. Allah himself did. Allah saw something in you over us. We should have known that all along. We should have seen it for what it was all along. Right? So you could either say, well, first Yaqub alayhi salam was unfair in how he loves, and now we know Allah just prefers you, Allah just likes you better. It could be a sliding comment about their decree with Allah or how where they stand with Allah. But you're better off reading it in the way that, you know, we were wrong about you and we shortchanged you and we didn't realize that Allah was always on your side. That Allah did give you this kind of preference. And now maybe even recognizing that even when you were younger, you had a good character. And we should have known that that character is a favor Allah has given you. We should have learned from it, right? But then there's a subtle undertone. And I want to thank Sheikh Suhaib for bringing that to my attention, because I think it is an important subtle undertone. I keep saying preferred, preferred, preferred. Allah preferred you over us, Allah, you know. And I keep using that word. The typical Arabic word in the Quran for preference is tafdil. That's the word used for the Israelites. وَأَنِّي فَضَّلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ I preferred you over all nations of the world. So before I want to talk about this subtle use, because you could say, قَالُوا تَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ فَضَّلَكَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا Allah preferred you, I would have translated, Allah preferred you over us. If the word فَضَّلَ was there as opposed to آثَرَ. So it begs the question that an unusual interjection of the word athara and a specific use of the word athara here may have some literary connotations, because as you know, words in Arabic are very rich, right? There's a certain word, it means something, but it has a story behind it and other related words and its etymology that kind of create an imagery associated with that word. So even though when you're saying that word, you're not referring to all of that imagery, somewhere in the back of your mind it does come because it's related spelling, right? So having noted that, let's look at the etymology, the origin of the word athar a little bit, and then maybe I'll help you appreciate what may be an undertone in what they're saying, and I think it's pretty profound. Al-athar muharraka baqiyatu shay. Athar actually means something left behind. Wa ma baqiya min rasmi shay, or something left of the remnants, you know, like, for example, footsteps that are left behind, or ruins that are left behind are called athar. وَسَمِنَتِ الْإِبِلُ عَلَى أَثَارَةٍ أَيْ عَتِيقِ شَحْمٍ كَانَ قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ And when a camel gets fat, and what used to be muscle turns fat, what's left of it is fat now, they use the word athara for it. They use it for خُلَاصَةُ السَّمَنِ إِذَا سُلِئَ When you melt fat, and the leftover is just a pure refined meat, and the excess fat is melted off, that's actually called athar also. So, you know, everywhere you find the use of this word, you find something is being removed and then something remains. And something is removed and something remains. And the remainder is what is called athar. So in the Quran, it's used lots and lots of times. هُوَ بَقِيَّةٌ تَبْقَى مِنْ جَرْمِ الشَّيْءِ ثَابِتَةً تَخْلُفُهُ Essentially, it is the leftover or a trace of something from the body of something that will last. It will outlast the thing itself, right? So, كَالْبَقِيَّةِ مِنَ الشَّيْءِ وَبَقِيَّةِ الشَّحْمَ الَّذِي ذَابَ Like the remaining fat after the melting has taken place. Okay, so in the Quran, you find there's lots of uses. I won't go through all of them. فَرْتَدَّ عَلَىٰ أَثَارِهِمَا قَصَصًا Musa alayhi salam's story at the end of Surah Al-Kahf, they followed the footsteps and the traces, the clues left behind. What was left behind, they followed, and that was called athar. Earlier on in the surah, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعُ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ أَثَارِهِمْ إِلَّمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفَ Will you kill yourself in grief, the Prophet was told, over their athar, over the damage they're leaving behind, what you can call the trail of destruction. Allah was talking about the trail of destruction that the Christian creed would leave behind. You know, the Trinity, the idea of the Trinity, it's not just an idea, it's not just a concept of shirk. It will create a worldview. It will create a civilization. It will create a disaster And then in a reaction to it, there will be an anti-religious fervor that will take over the world. There's lots that's coming. But its starting point will be what happened with the Christian civilization and the deterioration. So that's in the beginning of Surah Al-Kahf. Allah says, are you going to kill yourself in grief over the consequences or the leaving behinds of theirs if they don't believe in this speech? وَقَفَّيْنَا عَلَىٰ أَثَارِهِمْ بِعِيسَىٰ Allah says about the Israelite prophets. He says, we reinforced on their traces and on their remnants. You know, remnants is the last remainder of something. Like a remnant of a civilization could be an ancient coin, is a remnant of that civilization, right? Or a tower that's dilapidated, but they're not letting you destroy it because the historically preserved site would be an athar, a remnant of that old time, right? Like in Switzerland, they're big on remnants, right? So they, even though practically nobody goes to church, church bells ring like clockwork. They're Calvinist people. They're really big on time and clocks and watches. So they're, the church bells go off exactly on time every single day. Why? Because they want to preserve the remnants of the ancient society that they belong. They preserve that civilization. Allah uses that word to talk about prophets and says, وَقَفَّيْنَا عَلَىٰ أَثَارِهِمْ بِعِيسَىٰ And we reinforced on their traces, on their remnants with Isa, with Jesus, meaning Jesus was following the traces and was a continuation of the traces left behind of previous prophets. Well, that's Allah's remarkable way of saying Jesus did not say anything that wasn't already taught by previous prophets of the Israelites. And he reinforced them. And if you follow those traces, it leads you to Jesus. It leads you to Isa alayhi salam. Right? So the continuity and the consistency of the message is captured with the word athar. Anyway, enough examples. By the way, another beautiful, there's so many beautiful examples of this. But فَانْظُرْ إِلَىٰ أَثَارِ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ Look at the traces, or the, you can even call it the effects of the loving care of Allah. So Allah doesn't just say, look at Allah's mercy. He says, look at the athar of Allah's mercy. Look at the athar of Allah's love. What does that mean? Look at the traces, the remnants, the small droplets. You can see that this is coming from the love and mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. Athar are something you look for, you ponder upon. So it's like he's making us ponder over things that remind us that Allah loves us, that He cares for us. That's what He's calling for in فَانْظُرْ إِلَىٰ أَثَارِ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ Okay, so enough about the examples of athar. Now let's come back to the ayah. They said, أَثَرَكَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا Allah has given you preference. I keep saying preference, right? But the word preference comes from the word traces or remnants. As if to say, listen, check this out. As if to say, we wanted to get rid of you, so there's no trace of you left. We wanted to erase you from this world. You know, اُقْتُلُوهُ أَوِطْرَحُوهُ أَرْضًا Kill him. Or cast him in some unknown, uncharted place. So he's a forgotten thing. And even your name getting mentioned made us angry. Because we wanted no trace of you. And we wanted to give no clue as to what happened to you. Right? Wasn't that the entire scheme? And they then say that Allah gave you athar over us. In other words, of all of us, the one that will all who will never become some unknown mystery who got killed and died inside of a well somewhere, you will be the one that everyone will know. Not only in our time. Look, think of the timeless nature of that admission. They don't even know what they're saying, really. The one that they wanted to make unknown is now the most known name in Egypt and the surrounding nations. Everybody knows Yusuf's name. Everybody calls him Al-Aziz. And he, athar, if you look at one of the meanings of athar, effect, God gave you more effectiveness than any of us. You have more impact, that helpless child, you have more impact and more effect, and you leave more of a legacy behind. Because what are traces at the end of the day? Old roads, old buildings, ancient coins, those are the legacy of a previous time. Allah empowered you with legacy over us. Is inside the word, He preferred you over us. So the preference is the dominant, obvious meaning, but the choice of the root actually suggests this really powerful statement. And look at our time. We are now, millennia later, reading this personal story of a child who was abducted, turned into a slave, and then Allah brought him to this position. And here we are, pondering over every event in his life And every event of it has an athar on us. It leaves a trace on our hearts. It leaves an effect on our lives. Allah gave you an athar over us. You see how powerful that is? It's incredible in a literary sense also that we actually don't find the names of his 11 brothers in the Quran. There's no trace of their names. There's no trace in the timeless final revelation of Allah. Allah will mention his father. Allah will mention his grandfather. Allah will mention his great-grandfather. But the only name that will leave the mark, an endless mark, is going to be the name of Yusuf alayhi salam. So when they say Allah has preferred you over us, they don't even realize the weight of what they've just dropped, what they've just said, yeah? And then they say, wa in kunna lakhati'een. This is a bit of an interesting thing, especially for grammar students. If you studied a little bit of grammar, you know that the word in Arabic means if, yeah? So it's a conditional statement. But in can also mean a few other things. In can be nafia, so it's a substitute for ma. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay. This is the time for you to do tasbih instead. No, but make dua that pretty soon you'll understand what I'm talking about, and you will, inshallah. In can also be a substitute or short for inna or innahu, like the dhamiru sha'an with inna. So a reading of this would be innahu kunna lakhati'een. Certainly the fact is that we were truly mistaken, or we were the ones that made a mistake. Now, why would we not use in and say if? Like you could, somebody may have translated, I didn't check all the translations, and even if we were the ones that made a mistake, meaning Allah had given you this preference, even if we made a mistake, as if to say you would read it as, well, Allah took care of you, even though we messed up, but Allah, you know, he helped you out, so you're good. So I don't feel that bad, because you seem to be doing pretty good for yourself. So we're the ones starving, so I'm not that sorry. I mean, I'm sorry, but I mean, let me look at the situation here, bro. But we wouldn't read it like that. You know why? Because if this was a shartiya in kunna, then the lam would not be there. La khati'in. The lam at-tawqid, you know, certainly validates or ensures that the in is actually short for innahu. So it's short for inna. Therefore, we're not going to look at it as a conditional statement, and our translation is going to be, Allah has given you preference over us, and while certainly we were the ones that made a mistake. And kunna khati'een is different from, you know, khati'na or akhta'na. We made a mistake, or, you know, we erred. Why is this different? Well, one way of looking at kunna khati'een is we have been the kind of people that make mistakes, meaning we've been making mistakes continuously. It's not a confession of an act. It's a confession of like a long-term thing. Now, what does this confession entail? It entails, one, we did wrong by you and we did plenty other wrong things too, right? That's one way of looking at we were wrong. The other is, we were wrong about our opinion of you. So one is, we were wrong in what we did. We confessed that we were wrong. And the other is, we were wrong about you. We had you figured out all wrong. And the second one, meaning we misunderstood you, we didn't quite know how good you were, or we were wrong about our opinion of you. That, if you accept that one, it doesn't sound very good. Allah gave you preference over us, and we were wrong about you, you know. That's still not confessing that you did anything wrong. I was just wrong in my opinion of you. You know, I underestimated you, bro. I mean, you did pretty good. Good job. But you're not exactly remorseful. But, and the other is, you know, when someone has made a mistake and they really want to, like, acknowledge that mistake, there should be words of apology. Forgive me. I wronged you. I oppressed you. Notice the language. We certainly were those that made mistakes, generalizing it. We certainly have been making mistakes. And when you generalize it, it's like you don't want to talk about specifically what you did. Even now, it's like washing it over, right? And even Yusuf alayhi salam asked him, do you know what you did to you? Do you realize what you did to Yusuf and his brother when you were jahil? Remember he asked specifically? And this is their time to say, now we know what we did. But no, they gloss it over with wa inna kunna khati'in or in kunna la khati'in. Right, so let's talk a little bit about the word mistake now. It's an interesting subtlety. Al-khati', for those of you that have studied a little bit of sarf, khati'a yakhta'u khit'an fahuwa khati'un. Khati'a, the trilateral, the semi'a pattern, means to make a mistake, but it's إذا فعل الخطيئة, when someone does a grave mistake, they call it khati'a. وَهِيَ إِثْمُ الذَّنْبِ It's the word for a sin or something grievous. وَمَصْدَرُ هُوَ الْخِطَ The infinitive form is خِطَ وَأَمَّا الْخَطَى هُوَ ضِدُّ الْعَمَدِ فَفِعْلُهُ أَخْطَأَ And so there's two Arabic words for mistake, خِطَ and خَطَى. They sound very similar when you hear that in English because the letters are similar. خِطَ with a كَسْرَ and a سُكُون and خَطَى. خَطَى is غَيْر مُتَعَمِّد. It's a actually a mistake. Like if you mistakenly spilled a cup, that would be a khata, right? But if you took the cup and splashed your brother's face, that would be a khati'a or khita. Okay, so there's a subtle difference. Though, so there are linguists, I won't go into the details, but linguists argue that originally these two meant the same thing. Ibn Ashur has probably the best summary, that whether you say akhta'a or khati'a, it would mean the same thing, people who made a mistake. And it could mean on purpose or without purpose. But over time, one of them became coined for what you do on purpose, and the other became more coined for what you do by mistake. And the word for doing a mistake by mistake, meaning not intentionally, messing up, what you can call messing up, that's مُخْطِئِين. That would be مُخْطِئِين. And if we were to read this ayah then by that standard, they didn't say مُخْطِئِين, they said وَإِن كُنَّا لَخَاطِئِينَ. And if you go by that standard then they are saying, and we have made grievous mistakes. So they're not entirely dismissive. They're talking about the mistake being serious, and you can get a sense of that from the word خَاطِئ. Okay? Now in the Quran, you do find a little bit of a distinction. For example, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ فِي مَا أَخْطَأْتُمْ بِهِ What mistakes you made inadvertently, meaning unintentionally. That's in Surah Al-Ahzab. So أَخْطَأَ مُخْطِئ is used in that sense. إِنَّ قَتْلَهُمْ كَانَ خِطْءًا كَبِيرًا The word that they used, killing children, you know, because you're afraid of poverty, is a huge خِطْء. Allah calls it a mistake. Obviously, that's not unintentional. It's a grievous sin. Right, so that's the word that they've used here, suggesting we've messed up pretty bad. We did a lot of really terrible things. So that's what in kunna lakhati'in. Now it's time for Yusuf alayhi salam to speak. Yusuf alayhi salam is going to now address them, and as he addresses them, we're expecting he's going to forgive them. Right, so I'm going to preface what I'm about to share with you by telling you that I don't think it's that simple. You can gloss it over and say Yusuf alayhi salam forgave them. You could. But the text, if you do a careful reading of it, of the Quran, it doesn't give you that clear indication. You could gloss it over and get that, but neither I nor Sheikh Suhaib are entirely convinced that that's actually the case necessarily. So let's figure out what's going on here. He says, لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. There is no shaming that is going to happen for you today. There's no shaming shall fall upon you today. Okay. And today we're going to go with the reading where al-yawm is connected to la tathriba alaykum al-yawm. So there's different readings, but this is the clearer reading. So I'm going to stick with that. Okay. So first, there's not going to be any shaming of you. Well, he already asked, do you know what you did? Right. And did they answer that question? No. They just said, Allah preferred you. We made mistakes. No. I want to talk about what you did. Can you tell me exactly what you did? I want to hear it from you. What did you do? Where did you hit me? What did you say when you were throwing me in the well? What did you tell Dad? Review it with me, because I can't remember. I want to see if you remember what I remember. And if you have any gaps in the story, I'll fill them in for you. None of that's happening. Yusuf alayhi salam is saying, no shaming, and tathrib can be used for a shaming. No shaming shall happen, shall fall upon you today. Today is not a day for you to be shamed. Man, if there was one day that was there for them to be shamed, this was it. But you know what happens when you argue with somebody and they say, I'm sorry?
Because you're like, it takes forever for somebody to say they're sorry. But if they do say they're sorry, then it's like they had the shield up and a sword in the other hand, and they were fighting. No, what about you? What did you do? And all of a sudden they drop it and say, okay, I'm sorry. When you notice their shields are down, you're like, oh, you're sorry, right? Now it's time for me to remind you how sorry you really should be. So I'm going to drop it on you because you're not guarding anymore. So now's the time to lay it on thick. And when you're just laying it on thick, the person who's getting slammed picks up their sword and shield again. And then you say, I thought you were sorry. Well, I didn't. You slapped me after I put my shield down. Yusuf alayhi salam knows the point's been made. What is in their hearts is in their hearts. There's no need to beat this over the head now. Even though you have to understand when someone has been wronged again and again, and then they insulted him to his face when they didn't know who he was, you would dream of the day where you can have a real confrontation. Man, what am I going to say to them? Oh, you have dreams about what you would say to the person, what they need to hear. You don't feel like you got it out. So you write it in a journal. You write it out. And you send it to yourself, you know? Or you send it to your friend. I was going to send it to her or send it to him, but you're safe, right? So I could just send it to you. Whoa, bro, that's heavy. Oh, sis, that's heavy. None of that's happening today. لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. No shaming shall fall upon you today. Let's explore the word shaming. So you appreciate the word that's being used by our beloved Yusuf alayhi salam. لا تثريب لا تأنيب ولا لوم عليكم أصله من الثرب. The origin of the word is ثرب. ثرب. وهو الشحم الرقيق في جوف على الكش وصيغة التفعيل للسلب أي إزالة الثرب. Okay, so there's two graphic meanings of ثرب. It's really cool and at the same time. So let me explain. So when they slaughter an animal, obviously the meat is, you know, separated, the legs, limbs, and things like that, they're separated. But then there's the stomach. And the stomach has a thin lining, right? And you don't want to gut the stomach because the intestines and all this other stuff, the gooey, nasty stuff is in there. Tathrib is to take off the layer of whatever flesh it was or fat it was, so the ugly organs that look disgusting get exposed. And so tharb is that line, and tathrib is the salb of it, is the removal of it, so that the ugliness is seen. Right? So the only thing hiding that, I mean, it's some people when they slaughter an animal, they're already nauseous. But if you saw the gut open up, oh, a different level. I told you I'm going to share this story. So I'm going to share this story. When I was in high school, this is the day I knew I will never go into medicine. Alhamdulillah. In biology in high school in New York, they made us dissect a frog. And they give you these frogs that are like, you know, I could do the Kermit impression, but whatever. So they look like that and they're cold and dead and you're supposed to be able to cut them open and they show you how to use the incision and whatever. What the teacher didn't know is the frog that she gave me was pregnant and had like a bunch of nasty looking eggs inside. So as soon as I cut it open, the goo started coming out, and that's the thrib. There you go. That's your thrib story. Okay. Why is that connected to the word we're saying? It's as if when you, someone has been incriminated in front of you, you have a chance to what? Lay them bare. Let their ugliness come out. Let them be exposed. Let the how disgusting they really are be seen. Let every ugly detail that's been, you know, that's been made invisible become visible. Let everybody know how filthy you are. That's one of the implications of tathrib. But tathrib can mean the opposite thing too. It can actually mean to put another layer on. And the other meaning also, like Imam Alusi mentions, is pretty interesting, because what that would mean then is, and I'll actually read it to you. هو لسوق طبقة دقيقة على ظاهر الشيء حادة الوقوع على الحس كالشحم الموصوف. So it's to put a thick layer on top of something. Like, you know how you put like a layer of wax on something? Or paint on something, you know, so you're adding layers and surfaces. It's as if someone's already down and you're pouring, you know, humiliation on them. And then another layer of humiliation and another layer of humiliation. And then another layer, you're just burying them, suffocating them under their guilt. Now they do that nowadays when, you know, criminals are incarcerated and they are sentenced already. Then they bring the victims' families and they have the victims' families read, you know, their feelings towards the killer, right? And say it to them, right? And that's a kind of tathrib also, because now they're the guilt is being layered on them. It's the jail sentence isn't enough for you. You need some tathrib. You deserve tathrib. Yusuf alayhi salam says, la tathrib. There's absolutely no bringing up past harm at all. By the way, tathrib is the same word that gives us the word Yathrib, which is the city of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Its name is what? Yathrib. It's from the same origin. ومن المعنى المذكور يثرب اسم قديم لمدينة الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم. It's the ancient name of the city of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. ربما لأنها أرض زرع وخير. Maybe because it's a land of crop. Because it gets shaved off, right? The scraping off of the crop. كما قالوا من الثرب. أثرب الكبش زاد شحمه وشات ثرباء سمينة. Meaning it's a lush land. Because remember, the original meaning of thurb is the fat, meaning a juicy lamb, right? So a land that is Yathrib is juicy land. It grows a lot. It gives a lot of nutrition. أو لأنها كانت أوبأ أرض الله من الحمى ثم صرف الله وباءها بدعاء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. This is in Sirat ibn Hisham. He says that the city in the region or the area in the region that would get the most diseases and epidemics was Yathrib, and because of that, people would get hit with it and scrape their immunity was scraped off constantly. That's why it got that name. And then the Prophet ﷺ made du'a for that city, and the diseases stopped coming to Medina. And he wanted to change the name from Yathrib to Taba or Tiba, good and pure. So the Prophet ﷺ really named it. But as a side note about the word Yathrib. Now coming back to the words of Yusuf alayhi salam. So he says, I'm not going to bring up what you did wrong. So he didn't come out and say, what? I forgive you. He says, I'm not going to bring up what you did wrong. I will not humiliate you, and no one else will either. The idea being, he's in the king's court. He's talking to them. They've made a confession. They are soldiers, advisors, ministers, friends, the city. This is a major event. This is a news event, right? This is live from the castle. Like, this is printed news. So everybody wants to interview. So what exactly did you do to Yusuf? You know, they want to know. And he's issued a nationwide policy. Nobody will talk about this. It's done. I've moved on. You all need to move on. Don't dig this up. Don't humiliate them. لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. You know what this is? I have decided that I will not dwell on the past. I will think about the future. And then you can think about the word اليوم today, as if from today onwards, no shaming shall happen to you today. Or as if there was any day that you should have been shamed, it was going to be today. And since it's not going to happen today, I won't ever do it. That's the word today. It could also mean up until now, everything that's happened, there shall be no shaming on you. Not today. And he's not directly saying it, but maybe a very subtle indirect hint. But if you are up to no good again tomorrow, then this expires today. You understand? Like, everything up until now has been expunged, but don't push it. Because, you know, for people who didn't see the consequences of their actions and they got forgiven, what's the tendency? Maybe I'm just gonna... Like, think of your kids. They've been missing homework and they got in trouble with the teacher. And they, you know, they come before you and say, I'm really upset, but you know what? No, I'm gonna let this one go. I think you will do better. And you let it go. I mean, no parent alive I know will do that. But if you are one of those, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un parents, if you do that without any consequence, what's the fear for a parent? They could do it again. They next time they're thinking about missing the homework, they better remember the tathrib. They better remember the layer of fat getting peeled off. They better remember the humiliation, the look on my face, the look of death, mama's look of death. They need to remember. But Yusuf alayhi salam has let them go. He's let them go. They've been overpowered. They've been humbled. And he says, I'm not going to bring this up to you from this day on, or today at least. So لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. I think it was Alusi, if I'm not mistaken, or Ibn Ashur. I forget which one. I'll ask Sheikh Suhaib and confirm. He added that in Arabic, typically you just say لا تثريب, like you say لا ضيرة, you know, or لا بأسة. You just drop the نافية, you know, للجنس. So no harm, no shaming. And if he said no shaming at all, he didn't have to say on you. So the on you is actually an added layer of favoring or added layer of, you know, specificity for the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam that didn't actually have to be mentioned, as if Yusuf alayhi salam is going out of his way to say, I absolutely do not want to hear anything about this being said towards you, and I will not do it, and I will not allow anybody else to do it. لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْيَوْمِ. Okay. Then he says, يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. This can be read in two ways. It means Allah will forgive you. There's three meanings implied. One of them I'm completely unconvinced of. One implied meaning is, the one I'm not convinced of is, Allah has forgiven you. Allah has forgiven you. My problem with that is, if you do say that, and then the prophets may know who Allah has forgiven and not forgiven. The revelation can come to a prophet, yes? The Prophet ﷺ was told which sahaba are going to Jannah. So we know the idea exists. That the Prophet ﷺ can know which person has been given forgiveness or which person is a person of Jannah. And it can be true of previous prophets. They can be given the bashara of somebody being forgiven. So you could, some have read this as Allah has forgiven you. My problem with it is this in the present tense. That would have been clear in ghafar Allahu lakum. Allah has forgiven you. It says Allah forgives or Allah will forgive you. The mudari' is read in the present or the future. But if it's being read in the present, Allah forgives or will forgive you, then it's not guaranteeing of the past, but as if it's a statement that says, Allah is the one to forgive you, not me. What happened between you and me, the farthest I will go is I won't bring it up. But forgiveness is with Allah. You know, what you did, you need to take that to Allah, and Allah forgives. وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّحِيمِينَ. And he's the most loving and caring of all those who show love and care, as if Yusuf alayhi salam is acknowledging that at the end of the day, I'm human. I have been hurt so terribly by you. I will not shame you. I will reconcile. I will not hurt you. I will not take revenge. But I'm not going to say that we're good and there's no harm, no foul. No, my pain, I'm human. The only one who can forgive and let everything go, that's Allah. And that's why he's Arhamur Rahimeen. Allah has the capacity to forgive you. Allah will cover your mistakes. And he is the most loving and caring of all those who show love and care. Maghfirah also means to cover, as if Yusuf alayhi salam is taking a special subtle, making a special subtle comment and a wisdom that he's teaching us. And that is, I'm not going to shame you, thus expose you. But the one in the end who covers everybody's shame is Allah, because yaghfir doesn't just mean forgive, it means Allah covers. May Allah cover for all of you. And he is the most loving and caring of all those, like the Prophet ﷺ told us, مَنْ سَتَرَ مُؤْمِنًا سَتَرَهُ اللَّهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Whoever covers a believer, Allah covers them on Judgment Day. So I'm not going to shame you, and I pray Allah gives me the reward for that. And Allah gives me his rahmah. Another meaning of this is, may Allah forgive you, like a prayer. I pray that Allah forgives you, which is also profound, as if to say, even if you and I have a ways to go before we have a clear path, you know, I don't mean you harm, and you no longer mean me harm, but we're not bros like that yet. But that doesn't mean I want you to stand in front of Allah and be answerable. We can sort out our issues in this life. I wouldn't wish for divine justice on Judgment Day on anybody. Doesn't matter how bad I feel about them. The justice you think you deserve is the judgment of Allah on that day is much bigger, and there's no comparison. So you don't want somebody to be questionable in front of Allah. Now, what people do in argument sometimes is say, I'm going to tell Allah what you did on Judgment Day, and then we're going to see. I'll see you on Judgment Day. You don't know what you're saying. You don't know the degree of harm that you may bring to somebody. The worst thing that can happen to someone in this life is they die a violent death. If you think of like the worst physical harm they can suffer is they die a violent death. Or the worst psychological harm is they're publicly humiliated. Let's just say, yeah? What's going to happen on Judgment Day? When someone's humiliated on Judgment Day, there's no comparison in this life to the humiliation. What's the pain of Judgment Day? There's no comparison in this pain and that pain. So no matter what hurt was caused in this life, we want justice. but especially from people close, family, and things like, we want justice. We want things to be worked out. We want the people to reconcile or recognize the error in their ways or make up for it and even pay a penalty if need be. But if you start wishing that they answer Allah on Judgment Day, there's a problem. Like you want them to, you want to see them in hell or you want to see them tortured. No, that's too far. Especially if they've redeemed themselves. Now, if they haven't redeemed themselves, feelings are feelings. Right? And you can have people like Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu anhu who can say, you know, our shuhada are in Jannah, your shuhada are in the fire. Right? And you people are going to head to the fire, etc. He can say those things out of anger because of what's been done perpetually with no remorse. They've shown remorse, right? Now that they've shown remorse, Yusuf alayhi salam's words are, no harm shall fall on you, meaning no shaming shall come on you. Nobody will bring up your past mistakes. And in fact, Allah is the one that forgives. May Allah forgive you. That much I can do. Sure, I can make dua for you. And He's the one who has more loving care than anyone else. وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّحِيمِ. So this is the statement made by Yusuf alayhi salam. And what does it teach us about forgiveness? You see, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved his uncle, Hamza. And Hamza radiallahu anhu was killed by a long-range spear assassin, Wahshi, in the Battle of Uhud. And then his body was mutilated after that, radiallahu anhu, may Allah accept him among the shuhada. Our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knows that he's among the shuhada. He knows that he is one of the most honored of his companions before Allah on Judgment Day. But the pain of what he suffered in this life did not get erased. It wasn't enough to say he's in Jannah, so it's okay. And nobody has a bigger chest and a grander heart than our beloved sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Islam became victorious, Wahshi, the same assassin, was far away. And he was afraid that when Islam comes this way, they're going to find me out and they're going to kill me. And he knew, and he actually wanted to accept Islam. But to accept Islam, you have to come and show your face to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he actually put a hood on and hid in the crowd, because if anybody saw him, they would have taken him out. The Muslims knew what he looked like and what he did to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, until he was face to face with our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he took his shahada. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw him. And he asked, are you the same one? And he says, yes. And the Prophet ﷺ asked him, how did my uncle die? How did you kill him? And he didn't want to tell him. And he said, you need to tell me how you killed him. Describe it to me. And he described it to him. And he said, after Islam, everything is forgiven, but I can't see your face. He couldn't see his face. This is important. This is rahmatan lil alameen. But at the end of the day, he has a human heart. Yusuf alayhi salam is incredibly forgiving. But you didn't just hurt me. You hurt my brother. You humiliated my dad. You did so much wrong. It's not just about me being thrown in a well. You caused so much pain and suffering for so, so long. You're saying you recognize that you made a lot of mistakes. I'm not sure you realize what those mistakes are. If in your head the mistake is, man, we should have never come back to Egypt. We should have found somewhere else to go for food. If that's what you think, I don't know. I don't know what's in your heart. I know what you're telling me. Now, let's look at it from the worst case. This is an important thing before I let you guys go today. If you don't want to give these brothers of Yusuf benefit of the doubt, then you can say, wow, that's convenient. Now you're sorry? Like a second ago, you were calling him a thief, and now you're sorry? Now that you're starving and he has authority and he has all the cops around, if you didn't know that and he said, hey, tell me about your brother Yusuf, you would have been throwing him in the well with your mouth. You would have been doing that. But it's pretty convenient that now that you got caught and you're overpowered, what choice do you have except to admit that you were wrong? And even then, what a half-baked apology. You never said you're sorry or forgive us. You just said, Allah gave you preference. We made mistakes. That's all. Oh my God, Allah really did give you preference over us. And we've been making a lot of mistakes. You call that an apology? I think you could do a little better than that, right? So as a reader, you could say, I don't have to give these people benefit of the doubt. And I think, Allahu A'lam, that is Allah's intent, that Allah gave us a scenario in which
you could see that their apology is sincere, possibly, and you can see that their apology is nothing but convenient. Oh, how convenient. Now you're sorry, right? And this actually happened in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Sufyan became Muslim after Islam was overpowering. He came to the Prophet's house to negotiate. He didn't come to accept Islam, but he ended up accepting Islam. Now we could look at that and say, how politically convenient. Now you know they're going to win, join the party, right? But here's the thing. Allah Azza wa Jalla is teaching us a profound real life lesson in the Quran that is so much more in tune with human nature and wisdom than what we give the Quran credit for, what we generally see in Muslim society. And what is that? We preach, just forgive. Allah wants you to forgive. You know, Allah loves people who forgive. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. But there are some cases, there's some things that can be forgiven, some things not so easy to forgive. And when those things are not so easy to forgive, first of all, you don't have to come out and say, I forgive you. You can just say, I'm not going to shame you anymore. You and I will treat each other properly. So our interaction as people will be dignified. We will be good towards one another. We will honor each other. We will not bring up the past. That's pretty good. We're moving forward, starting a fresh, clean slate, yeah? But the word forgiveness is not part of that equation. The hurt you caused me is still there. I may never be able to love you like I used to, or like a brother should love a brother. I may never be able to trust you because of what's happened. I won't mistreat you, but that doesn't mean it's all good. Now, the other part of that is, doesn't matter how convenient an apology looks, you need to come out immediately and say, look, I'll tell you how I will deal with you. I won't shame you. But whether or not you mean that apology is up to who? Allah. يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّحِمِينَ. That's up to Allah. That's not up to me. You don't have to convince me that your apology is sincere. That is the power of our religion. We don't have to convince anyone that we are sincere except Allah. You don't have to give a heartfelt apology and make a video about it or cry in court. Or you don't have to make convincing words and argument. None of that means anything, because your forgiveness being genuine or not genuine can never be known. The fact is, if it looks genuine, does it mean that it's genuine? If it looks not too genuine to you, does it mean it's ingenuine? No, looks can be deceiving. Somebody can say, I'm sorry. And you say, well, that guy's sorry. Look, he didn't even cry. That's not what a sorry looks like. Not to you. And you don't know how much he cried before or after, or maybe he has an eye disorder. How do you know? When did you set the standard for what is a sincere apology and not a sincere apology? Human beings aren't capable of that. Human beings can see the signs and say, listen, if you want to move on, what's happened has happened. It's also interesting that he added al-yawm, as if what's happened up until now has happened. You won't be shamed about it. But as if, look, if you want to be up to no good, we're going to have to revisit this chapter, right? So it's not oversimplistic. It's not naive. You're not just forgiving. You forgave me already. What do you mean? No, that's not how that works. And it can be, in some cases, you actually genuinely forgive someone. You can. You could forgive someone. I'll give you a scenario, just a real life scenario. You could have somebody who stole from you, right? And as a result, they used to work for you and you fired them. Okay, they stole from you, you fired them. Okay. Now they come and they apologize. You could say, I'll treat you like a brother. I'll respond to your salam. We can pray together. We can, you know, I'll make dua for you and your family. You never work for me again. Straightforward. That door is closed. Other doors remain open. And that's not necessarily forgiveness. Now, other scenarios in which there's an explanation or there's an apology and you feel like the person can be trusted. That's a call you're going to make. And at the end of the day, only Allah knows, right? And then you decide to completely forgive someone and start a clean slate and, love and affection all the way. Well, that's up to you. It's a personal call. But Allah has given both of them. And you don't get to say, well, you need to pick the higher road, because I'm pretty sure Yusuf alayhi salam is an example of patience, perseverance, trusting Allah and faith. So if he chooses a certain road, then we don't get to condemn it and say, no, there could have been a higher road he took. He should have just given him a hug and said, I forgive you, bro. I love you so much. It's all good. Allah didn't oversimplify it like that, because it's complicated. You're not obligated to, you know, clean off all sin. That can only be done by Allah. And that's the last comment. That can only be done by Allah. We will have scars. Even if you make amends and hug and eat together and live together, all of that, the words that were said, the hurt that was caused, the treachery that was done, the treason that was done, the cheating that was done, the foul that was done, the crime that was committed, the abuse that was done, it'll still leave a scar. We're not capable of removing that from ourselves completely. It's just not possible. Which is why on Judgment Day, when we come in front of Allah, and Allah Azza wa Jalla, by His mercy and love alone, grants us forgiveness and grants us His paradise, one of the gifts in paradise of believers, and believers are supposed to love each other, right? Not so much. وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مِنْ غِلِّنْ We will pull any ill feeling they had from their hearts. Meaning, even believers, even family, even brothers that prayed together, even friends, had some ill feeling in their hearts, even though they prayed for each other and loved each other, something was there. That can only be removed when you come in front of Allah on Judgment Day and you make it into heaven. And in heaven, as a gift, Allah removes that scar from your heart. That's realistic. So it's not simplistic, that's realistic. And putting that unrealistic expectation on people to forgive unconditionally, or to not be cautious, or to not say, let's move forward, let's not dwell on the past. Those are all healthy things we're learning from Yusuf alayhi salam. But we're also learning a reality that he knows how the real world works, doesn't he? He knows what manipulative people are. He's been around them his whole life. So he's not going to give some, you know, clean slate. And it's going to be interesting what he's going to do next, because what he does next is pretty boss. Like, it's a pretty epic move in ayah number 93, which I'll tell you all about tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyaakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wait, sorry, I gotta do the... Now it's time for me to sink in because Sammy went to sleep. Oh God, I can't sink in. It's so low.